We will read Romans chapter 13. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Please turn also to the book of Romans, the 13th chapter, which is a broad application of what we have just read. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray now that you would illumine by the power of your Spirit your word. Speak to us, move us, convict us, encourage us, console us. Do your work, Lord, we pray. And everyone said, you stay with me in Exodus chapter 20. Turn back to it, if you would. I want to remind you how the first congregation responded to these 10 words when they first heard them. God has spoken. The voice of God has thundered. Look in verse 18. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Look at their reaction. The voice and presence of God is a thunderstorm. They're blinded by flashes of lightning, shaken by bolts of thunder. When you are in a thunderstorm, at first you don't explain a thunderstorm. You don't analyze it. You feel it, you see it, you hear it, you watch it, you behold it, you experience it. A thunderstorm happens to you. There's a mysterious trumpet sound. There's fire on the mountain and the people are afraid. God is happening. God is happening to them. Now, this moment is so heavy, so severe, so full of impact, so overwhelming and powerful, they can almost not take it. They are shaking in the presence of God, shaking with reverence. They have never experienced anything like this. Listen to what they say. Moses, we don't mind if you speak to us, but we cannot take this voice from God anymore. It has got to stop. If we hear more from the voice of God, we will die. Moses has been in the presence of God before. He knows what's happening. God has happened to Moses before. So he says, do not be afraid. Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him, the reverence of him, the awe of him may be before you so that you will not sin. Moses then withdraws into the thick darkness where God was. They will never forget this moment. The moment God happened, they are in the presence of a God so holy, so pure, so perfect, so utterly and completely different. They are in awe. Maybe it'll make sense now why the first part of the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments, all have to do with the awe or reverence of God. Reverence for the God who rescued you. He is the one who brought you out of Egypt. Reverence for Yahweh. You shall have no other gods. You shall revere him and him alone. You shall have no other idol. You will show reverence to God by not crowding your sanctuaries and temples with images of other gods. You will not put trust in other gods, but you will revere him. You shall never use the name of the Lord your God in an empty manner. You shall hallow his name. You shall reverence his name and his reputation by how you talk and by how you live, because you carry the name. And you shall remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That means that you will have reverence for this day. This day is different than all the others. And you, this is how you will honor and preserve its difference. Do you see this? Obedience to the commandments of God begins with reverence. Obedience begins with reverence. Now, the word reverence is taken from the Latin. We would use the term reverential, to stand in awe, respect, or to admire. Reverence is a deep respect or admiration for someone or for something, something that you consider holy or sacred or of significant value. And reverence is what you do in response, how you think about it, or how your behavior changes because of the value that you have just perceived in someone or something. Reverence is a humble awareness. You are dealing with something valuable, something important and weighty, because something is precious. It deserves to be respected and honored by all. Reverence leads to obedience. If you want to learn how to live life God's way, it begins by revering who God is. And once you understand who he is, once you catch a glimpse of his power and his holiness like these first believers did, once you revere him, your life can never be the same. Reverence for God is the beginning of obedience. Reverence leads to obedience. One of the most famous summaries of this is found in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord, the awe, the admiration of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a knowledge of the Holy One is insight. When you have reverence for God, and to the degree that this has happened to you, to the extent that you have been shaken and stirred by the presence of God, you will be moved, you will feel drawn to live life for him and with him in the way that he shows you. That is the beginning of wisdom. Once you know God is a big deal, and you know that you are living before the face of God at all times, everything changes. Let's say you're a tourist in France, and you've spent the day gallivanting in Paris. You see the sights. You went up the Eiffel Tower. Maybe you took a boat ride on the Seine River. And then you decide to go inside the Notre Dame Cathedral. You go inside, and the moment you come through the large wooden doors and you cross the threshold, something is different. You are in a different place. This place is unlike any of the things that you have seen on this day. And so what do? You quiet. You bow your head. And then you look up. And then you speak more softly, if at all. You have reverence. This place is different. Let's say you continue to go on your trip and you're going northwest and you make your way to Normandy. Maybe you knew someone who landed on the beaches of Normandy on D-Day. And when you arrive at Pointe du Hoc or at the cemetery, you are filled with reverence. You are moved with awe. You are moved by the gravity of what happened here, the sheer number of soldiers who gave their lives. You honor their memory by visiting, and you do so with reverence for what they sacrificed. You would experience the same if you went east to Dachau, the infamous concentration camp in southern Germany. You'd remember the brutal treatments, the standing cells and the showers, a painful architectural reminder of the horror and the Holocaust. And as you leave the gates of Dachau behind, you would remember the 32,000 souls who died. And you would remember the 10,000 who left like you are leaving now, but were deathly ill at the time of their liberation. You'd be filled with reverence. When I graduated from high school, my grandmother gave me a gift. She gave me a family heirloom, the family Bible. She had it beautifully restored, including its silver locks, which still grace the side and keep it secure. I revere this. I treasure this Bible. It is a few hundred years old. And you might imagine, because of its value, I treat this differently than I would a daily newspaper or a glossy magazine. It is more precious than those. Do you see it now? Reverence leads to obedience. The way I treat an object corresponds directly to its value. This is why obedience for God begins with reverence for Him. An obedient life is, first of all, a reverent life. And now you see why the second table of the commandment also begins with reverence. We're halfway through a study of the Ten Commandments, and we've come to the second table. The Heidelberg Catechism explains to us the sequence of these Ten Commandments. The question is, how are these commandments divided? And the answer is into two tables. The first has four commandments, all about reverence, teaching us how we ought to live in relation to God. And the second has six commandments, also about reverence, teaching us what we owe our neighbor. So if the first table has to do with honoring God, loving God, the second table has to do with loving our neighbor as ourselves. Now, I just showed you the first table is about obedience to God, motivated by reverence for His ultimate and infinite holiness and glory. And now you will see that the second table is also motivated by reverence. Reverence is the beginning of all obedience. You shall have reverence for your parents. You shall have reverence for the life of another. This is why you shall not kill them. You shall have reverence for the wife of another. Reverence for the mystery of your marital union. You shall not steal. You shall have reverence for the personal property of someone else. You shall revere the truth and live not by lies. In your heart, you shall have reverence for God and all that He has given you and what He has given to other people, so you will not covet. Now, if you reverse engineer it, maybe you see it even more clearly. Idolatry is an irreverent disregard for the God of the universe. You see that? Blasphemy is an irreverent desecration of the holy name. Sabbath breaking means that you treat all the days the same. You cannot obey your parents if you do not revere them, if you do not honor them. Murder is an unwillingness to honor the preciousness of the life of another image bearer. Adultery means that I have no regard, I have no reverence for sexual purity, no reverence for my body's sacred sexuality. Theft is carelessness about the property of others. You see this? Reverence is the mother of all virtues, the fountain of all obedience. So honor your father and your mother, then, is a practical way of expressing in your first relationship, in your primary relationship, in your most basic relationship, out of reverence for God, I will live with reverence for the people who have given me biological life. I express my obedience to God through my obedience to my parents, or if you turn that around, my obedience to my parents is the way I express my obedience to God. In question 104, the Heidelberg Catechism defines God's will for us in the fourth commandment. And listen to this, that I honor, love, and be loyal to my father and mother and to all those in authority over me, that I submit myself with proper obedience to all their good teaching and discipline, and also that I be patient with their failings, for through them God chooses to rule us. So out of reverence for them, you begin saying yes. You say yes to their teaching, yes to their counsel, yes to their advice, yes to their request, yes to the chores. You say yes to their discipline. You say yes because you respect them as elders, because they have an authority which God has given to them for your own sake, because they're wiser, they have lived life longer, they are more experienced and more knowledgeable. You respect them because they are God's gift to you, so you say yes. Now, this commandment is true, obviously, when you are young and still living with your parents, but there's no expiration date on this commandment. It applies when you're older, and as you get older, one of the things that happens, you have more time with your parents, so you are also more intimately acquainted with their failings and shortcomings. This happens to all of us. So the Catechism suggests be patient with their failings. It acknowledges that they are far from perfect. But this commandment stays the same. Honor your father and your mother. Now, this could mean that you would consult them when you are thinking about getting married. I'm not suggesting an arranged marriage, although I would not be opposed to it. Not for myself, but for my children, of course. But you covet their wisdom in choosing a spouse. Or you ask for their input when you are considering a career change or schooling options. Reverence for your parents is also, I think, the number one disposition required when we are dealing with elderly parents. Many of you are facing this right now. You're dealing with parents who are aged or infirm. You're navigating their health, their medical care, their housing, their finances, and their precious belongings and their trinkets, which now go from the home that you grew up in into some kind of a healthcare facility. Some of you, and some of you listening in on this from a nursing home, are on the receiving on this kind of care from your children right now as we speak. And what our parents need more than anything is our reverence, our honor. More than they need your input, more than your advice, guidance, assistance, all of which is incredibly important, without which they cannot survive. Don't get me wrong. I wonder if they crave more than anything that you cultivate and maintain reverence for them, reverence for their persons, reverence for their hopes and dreams, reverence for their bodies. I want you to notice something else in this commandment. Look at the text in verse 12. The commandment has a promise. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. If you do this, it will go well with you. You will have God's blessing. You will experience his shalom. You will live life the way God wants you to live it, the way he designs it, and you will be able to live in harmony with the people who have birthed you. This is a good thing. It will go well with you, a long life in the land. There are spiritual benefits to obedience. But I also wonder if there is a hint here of some practical benefits. Obedience is just a smart move. When our kids were very young, we had a very simple rule in our home. First time, obedience. And when we say something, ask something, command something, request something, we do not want to repeat it ad nauseum. Your immediate response will be first time obedience. And Betsy's favorite was always, slow obedience is no obedience. Now, this required, don't get me wrong, this required weekly, if not daily, reminders. But I am convinced that the simple principle changed the atmosphere in our home more than almost anything else that we have done as parents. You will obey me immediately, because there will be a time when I will not have the time to explain the who, what, where, how, and why You're going to have to trust me that there is something that I see that you can't see, something that I understand that you don't understand, something that I know about what is happening in the world right now that I don't have time to explain right now. You must practice first-time obedience. So children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You shall stop at the designated crossing. When you cross the street, just stop. You may not know why. I will explain it to you later, but people tend to live longer when they do. Just trust me. Never talk to strangers. Just trust me. I don't want, you're 5 years old. I don't want to explain why you should not talk to strangers. That will come later. But just trust me. Don't play with fire. It will actually burn you. Obey your parents in the Lord. You will live longer in the land. When you pass, it gets super practical. When you pass a knife, don't pass it with the sharp end of the knife to the recipient. Revere the sharpness of the knife. Your fingers will thank you. They tend to remain securely attached for all parties involved when you do this. Don't make me explain it, but practice first time. This is, do not ever drink anything in a bottle that you find underneath our kitchen sink. Well, why not? Well, why not? Well, because, okay, fine, if you want to know, it's poison. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land. Do you see this? Reverence leads to obedience. Now, the opposite is incredibly clear. Disrespect for your elders is proud. It does not acknowledge their superiority or their wisdom. Irreverence is stubborn. I don't need your input. You're not the boss of me. You're not going to tell me what to do. Irreverence is silly and stubborn to the value of things. It is a lack of appreciation for the weight of things, for the way things are, to the things worth paying attention to. Disobedience leads to chaos. Irreverence is tragic and silly and foolish and suicidal. The Catechism also shows us this commandment applies not only to your birth parents or your adopted parents or your foster parents, but to all in authority over me. This means that I will show reverence to my teachers. I will show up in class on time, especially not wearing PJs. I will sit up straight and do my level best to give the teacher my undivided attention. Sometimes that's difficult. I will honor my fellow students by not doing anything that could interfere with their learning out of reverence for the teacher and them and the subject matter taught. And I am painfully aware, my wife will tell you this, that if my high school teachers heard me say anything like this, they would be certain I was being facetious. Maybe they would be grateful that after 40 years I have finally seen the light. But honoring those in authority over me means that I treat the janitor and the principal with reverence. The parents of my friends and my soccer coach with reverence. It means that I will treat with reverence our city ordinances, your mayor and your elected officials. That is essentially what chapter 13 in Romans was about. It shows us how to live with respect for the authorities that God has placed in our lives for our own good. Now, I don't know about you, but have you noticed how difficult this is? Have you noticed how hard this is? Being obedient is hard. We are not naturals at obedience. I know I'm not. I don't know about you. Are you a natural at obedience? There's something about us. There's something inside us that just does not want to be told what to do. We want to be autonomous. That's what that word really means. I want to be a law unto myself. I want to be free and self-governing, and I want to be self-determining. We want to be like gods, independent, free, and sovereign. It reminds me of the slogan of the French Revolution in the late 1800s. The slogan was, ni Dieu, ni maître. Neither God nor master. No God, no church, and no royal family. Ni Dieu, ni maître. We want to do our own thing. They're not the boss of us. And this disobedience, this struggle is the first and original sin, is the one that births all the other ones. It is the heart. It is at the heart of every sin. It's a categorical refusal to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ and the authorities to which we shall submit as unto him. Do you see this? Have you ever heard of Waymo? Waymo is the world's first autonomous ride-sharing service and is capable of operating with reduced or no human input. Think Uber without an Uber driver. It is a self-driving taxi. Now, the Waymo does everything, scans the environment. You see all the cameras. Scan the environment, stay within the lanes, stop at the traffic signal, slow down, speed up, move with the speed of traffic, navigate from your point of departure to your final destination. Waymo can do it all. It's an autonomous vehicle. So maybe the next time that you are in LA or San Francisco or Austin, Texas or Phoenix, maybe you'll give Waymo a whirl. You go first. I should warn you that they had a minor glitch this summer when all 672 of its Jaguar I-Paces were recalled after they found that they had this susceptibility to crashing into pole-like items. The software just needed an update. But there's something inside me that wants to be Waymo. I want to be in the driver's seat. I want to be autonomous. I want to set the destination. I want to be a law unto myself. So this begs the question, how do I become the kind of person who wants to live life God's way? How do I develop the instincts of reverence for my parents and other authorities? How do I cultivate a sense of reverence for every living thing? I think the answer comes to us in the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism. You know the question very well, what is your only comfort in life and in death? But the part that we don't often focus on is the last sentence. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life. And he, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. So the only way that I can become wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for others is through Christ, by his Holy Spirit assuring me of a supernatural life. In other words, I need a supernatural change of heart. You need to be born again through Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. You need the work of the Holy Spirit in your life so that what you long to live supernaturally, but which is not yours naturally, will happen as a miracle to you. It is a change of heart. It is a change of mind. It is a change of affections. The Catechism says God needs to happen to you. And then you will be changed. Then you will be different. So if you feel convicted at all, as I obviously do because of all my irreverence, because you have a defiant or a resistant, disobedient disposition, or maybe you have developed the habits and the patterns where you constantly ignore the counsel of your superiors, then maybe you pray a simple prayer today. Lord, remake me, renew me, restore me, refashion me. May God happen to me. And then you can say yes. And you will be able to say yes to your parents and yes to authorities. And ultimately you say yes because you have said yes to God. This reminds me of a 15th century painting. In 1489, Sandro Botticelli painted the story of the Archangel Gabriel visiting the Virgin Mary. As you can see in this beautiful painting here, the angel announces to Mary that she has been chosen by God to bear the Christ. We read this story so beautifully depicted in Luke chapter 1. Mary hears these words, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow you." What a beautiful euphemism for being pregnant. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. You remember how Mary responds? She says, "Let it be to me according to your word." That's her way of saying yes. "Let it be to me according to your word." She says, yes, out of reverence for the angel, out of reverence for God, out of reverence for God's supernatural plan, "Let it be to me according to your word." How about you? Is that something you want to say now? You are given a task. When you have to show honor and reverence, I could love to hear from some of your parents to say, "Yeah, I can't believe what's happening to my kids, but I told them to do their chores, to clean their room, and they said to me, 'Let it be to me according to your word.'" Oh, Lord, make it so from my lips to God's ears. Will you say yes to God? Can you say now, under the power